Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're meditating on that second lesson. You're welcome to follow along. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. The word of the Lord, we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our loving Lord and Savior, dear family of God, coming back to America from other places always gives me a deep sense of gratitude and thanks to God. We have blessings here that people from other countries can't begin to imagine. Recently, some of our members who have had businessmen come from other parts of the world have been telling me this, how they come and they say, you live in heaven. It's just so beautiful. And yet we get a reputation around the world as ugly Americans because we tend to complain about so many things. And people listen to this and they see how healthy we look and they wonder, what are you complaining about? We come off sometimes like tourists on a beach complaining because there's so much sand. We have these blessings. God wants us to recognize them. But you know from living here that looks can be deceiving. You just talk to a few of your friends or look in your own family and you know there's enough heartache to go around. There is real suffering, real sickness, real pain, real disease, real fragmentation of families and societies. There is so much that troubles us, and we want to have thankful hearts, but there is also the reality of living in this sin-cursed world with a sinful nature inside. And especially if you're trying to live as a Christian outwardly, people know you're a Christian, and then you want to speak up and talk about your faith, well, then you're a target. You start to understand why the Lord's holy apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian Christians, he said something that we need to hear today too. We do not lose heart. He said that at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 4. He says it at the beginning of our text, or right in the middle of it. We do not lose heart because we believe in Jesus. Have you ever known someone who just could not keep quiet about Jesus? Maybe you were on a plane and you wanted to sleep or watch a movie and your seatmate had some things to tell you about his or her faith in Jesus. Or maybe you were that guy. Maybe you wanted to speak up and share your faith with someone and they were totally uninterested. There's a reason why the natural heart is turned off by the message of Christ, because Paul says that in his first letter to the Corinthians. He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being lost, to the non-believers. But to us who believe in Jesus, it's the power of God and the salvation of our souls. We believe, and therefore we speak. Paul wasn't the first to say that here. He's actually quoting Psalm 116, 1,000 years before Christ. This faith that we have in Jesus, the Son of God, historically goes back to the time of the Jews and before that, all the way to the beginning, what we heard in the Old Testament lesson. This is not something new. It's not something from the West or the East. It's not something man made up. It's the truth from the heart of God, who gave a command, whose creatures, Adam and Eve, rebelled, and who in his great love then promised to send them a Savior. And unlike people, when God makes a promise, he keeps reminding us down through the ages through all those prophets. And when the time comes to pay up, he does it out of pure love. Jesus sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and saying to his Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me. And the silence of the Father said it loud and clear. To the cross Jesus went. With his blood, he washed away the sins of the whole wide world. It's not our culture, somebody else's culture, this country, that country, this denomination or that denomination. It's all in the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, and he wants everybody to know that. And if you know Jesus and someone tells you about Jesus, you hear that and you say, amen, and thank you, God. Here's a soul that trusts in the Lord. You know what makes all the difference in the world, though? You're at a disadvantage, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but if you were raised in a Christian family where husband and wife, your father and mother, were united in God's word and you were baptized as a baby, there's probably never been a time in your life when you did not know Jesus as your best and truest friend. And that's a wonderful blessing. But if there was a time in your life when you were an unbeliever, when you did not know the Lord Jesus, then you know how sweet it is to find out about pure and free forgiveness in Jesus, the Savior of all. Walking one summer at Minnesota District Convention in New Ulm with my friend and fellow pastor, Lauren Steele, we were talking about how we, you know, could remember that time when God was a terror to us instead of the loving Savior. For me, it was raised in Lutheran pietism. You've heard that story before, how we were just, I was taught to look inside, and it was never right there. I never had enough faith. I never was loving enough. I never was anything right as I looked inside, and it was terrifying. Until about 7th or 8th grade, and we got into the Wisconsin Synod, and the pastors in the Wisconsin Synod said, quit looking at yourself. Look at Jesus. Look at his promises. Look at how he died and said, it is finished. It's not about you. It's all about him. And the more I learned to look at Jesus as my Lord and Savior, the more he just took that fear away. And this is the joy that many of you have had all your life, but I do remember what it was like to be afraid. Lauren Steele's story was considerably more dramatic than mine. He was raised on the streets of L.A. and the gangs. Hardcore unbeliever growing up. No use for God at all. So how did you come to faith? I asked him as we walked along. He said, well, through my wife. Well, how'd you meet? In a bar. Oh, really? How did that work? He says, well, I kept dating women, and they kept turning out to be Christian. I didn't want a Christian girlfriend. But she was number 7 in a row. And she was the only one who didn't tell me to get lost. So I married her. How the Lord works. Brought him to faith through her. First time I met Lauren Steele, he and Charlene were driving up through Central Oregon from California. He was trying to figure out what to do with his life. They parked Saturday night their trailer in our church parking lot, went to worship with us in the morning, and that was exciting because, you know, in the greater reaches of our Wisconsin Synod, you get fellowship from like-minded believers. It's a wonderful thing. And the next day, you know, he was a lot older than me, so he talked to my granddad, the one who got me interested in going off to study for the ministry. And the next time I saw Lauren Steele, I was his RA at Northwestern College in Watertown, Wisconsin, and he needed help with his Greek. And then it was here in the Twin Cities. He had been called a few years before. I was then called here, and he was here when I was installed. And we just had this wonderful opportunity to build this friendship. Lauren Steele was best friends with everybody he knew. Everybody had that feeling about him. He just had that wonderful personality. And he got many of us involved in Asian ministry. And, you know, Lauren was one of those you just couldn't say no to. If he asked you to do something, he'd keep asking until you said yes. And that was the blessing of someone that was born in unbelief and found Jesus later on in life and wanted everybody to know that Jesus is Lord and just could not keep quiet about it. You know, the preacher that we've had here is a guest preacher, the one that likes to walk around like this. And if your eyes are open, Don, it's a good thing, because if, you know, Fred Kogler was here, he'd come right over and he'd single you out. And that's Pastor Kogler's style, walking all around and preaching that way. And, you know, well, Fred Kogler was associate pastors with Lauren Steele in West St. Paul and was telling me how the two couples, two pastors and their wives, were just going out for dinner. Lauren Steele is gone all of a sudden. He's across the street. He saw a group of Hmong people, and he went over and comes back smiling a few minutes later. He's got their names, their phone numbers, their addresses, and he is going calling. We believe. Therefore, we speak. And if you know what it was like without Jesus Christ, you saw that light coming out of that darkness. Ah, don't tell me to be quiet. I found out at his funeral that he had actually been in the CIA during the Vietnam War and was all over Southeast Asia. He tried to make us believe that he learned the Asian languages later, but he could speak Chinese, he could speak Hmong, he learned all of those languages, and that was the Lord's blessing through Lauren Steele. And it's a blessing that we know today with the same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. This is the Lord's plan, that there will come this day when the last trumpet will sound and the judge will return, and everyone who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what he says. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. Every knee will bow before him, even those who cursed him, and all the nations of the earth will mourn because of him. But those who put their trust in him will be singing these songs of triumph, that we trusted in him and he saved us. He was our Lord and Savior, and look at what he's brought us to in these glories of heaven. And he's saying here that he will present you with Jesus, standing before the throne of judgment with God. And there's no way the Father can turn away from anyone who trusts in Jesus, because you put your faith in his Son. In that blood, in that righteousness, we can stand in God's presence with total joy and everlasting bliss. Because we believe in Jesus, we do not lose heart. All this is for your benefit, he says. He said a lot up to this point in the first four chapters, so go back and read them, because this is all for your benefit, all for your blessing. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. When we were first getting started here in the 1980s as a new mission, I thought about this often. How like-minded Christians in Wisconsin Synod were giving their mission offerings so that we could just start here without any congregation at the time. It was a year of ringing doorbells and making follow-up calls before we could have our first service in 1987. And Christians that we won't know until we finally get to heaven. We're giving these offerings of thanks and praise to God to pay for pastor and family and mission expenses and through the church extension fund on the fast track to buy the land and put up the building, because there was a lot of pressure on the schools at the time. In the Mounds View School District, there were 11 church groups that wanted to get started. We were one of the 11, and if you didn't have land, you couldn't even get the second and third year in the schools within 5 years. We were the only one of the church groups still in operation because we didn't have to rely on what we could raise locally. It was mission offerings that paid our way until we could finally get on our feet and be self-supporting, as they call that. And now it's our turn. It's one of the reasons I get so much joy in giving my offerings here, or the mailings I get from Home and World Missions, the multicultural. I love to read that. If I can't give in that envelope, I can say a prayer. God always has his ways, such generosity. Some of you know about that school in Colombia that my brother Chris helped with. He was a missionary in Colombia, South America for a while, and the School of the Angels, the girls' school, was going to get hit with this huge tax on all the private schools, and it was going to shut them down. And Chris, as the liaison for them, you know, non-budgetary from the Wells, was sending out letters, and I got the letter, and what little I could send in, it just looked so small. But I wasn't the only one praying. The next thing I heard from my brother was that somebody in our fellowship called up and said, "How much do you have?" And it was up to like $1,200 or $1,500. "How much do you need?" $400,000. "We'll write the check." God has given that kind of love in the heart to give. And to some, even the worldly blessings to go with that. Large or small, the Lord loves those gifts. I love to give them because I know that somewhere on the other end where the gospel is being preached, people are hearing it, thrilling to the message of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, coming out of that darkness into his marvelous light, and their hearts are overflowing with thanks. The wonderful thing about the riches that God gives is that the more you enjoy them yourselves, the more you want to share them, and the more you share them, the more you spend the riches of heaven in his word and sacrament, the more it just keeps on growing. It's the opposite of earthly banks. You can run out of money real fast, right? We all know that. But God's riches, you never run out. Spend them freely. He keeps on growing them, and the praise keeps on overflowing. We do not lose heart. We give thanks overflowing. And we do not lose heart because we're gaining weight. Gaining weight in glory. This is what he says. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." First time I remember seeing someone wasting away physically because of cancer must have been in the spring of 1992, because the man sat right about where Chris Huber is this morning. These were Wednesday evening services, and the man would come in this bright purple athletic suit because he wanted people to ask him. I mean, you could tell he was really sick with something. But he wanted people to ask him, "Why are you so happy?" He wanted them the story of how God got through to him while there was still time. He took a motorcycle trip with his buddies all the way out to California, and cab drivers and waitresses, everybody he could tell. He would open up to them and say, "You know, I just had no use for God until I got cancer." And see, God got his attention. And so he wanted to give thanks to God. And while he's sitting there during the Lenten season, he's physically wasting away, but his heart is just soaring. He's getting happier week by week. And finally, maybe some of you know who I'm talking about, he came to me and said, "I want to leave a legacy of thanks and praise to God for what this congregation did for me." And you see it in our one stained glass window above the altar. Steve Williams' window, installed on the day the Lord called him home. Maybe came by with the angels to see it, I don't know. But it's a constant reminder of that word of God that unites our hearts so that men and women with their heads joined at the cross have new life in Jesus Christ and their hearts in his word. And you can't keep it close here. We have to get to our neighborhoods, but we have to tell it far and wide. We had no way of knowing at the time that the Lord would take our congregation, pastor and lay members too, to the far sides of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just keep thinking of that bright purple suit on the man rejoicing while his body was wasting away, because we're being renewed by day. It's a whole different way of looking at things. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. How does a man say that who spent much of his life in prison, persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ? How could the Apostle Paul write that these problems in this life are light and momentary, that they're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all? Can you see the balance scale here in the word picture? The balance scale of God's glory in heaven and your problems here on earth. Whatever it is that troubles your heart, you can put on this balance scale and see things in a whole new light. For instance, maybe that friend in school, someone that you really cared about, maybe even shared some heart secrets with that nobody else knew, and all of a sudden everybody knew because your friend betrayed you, turned angry, turned against you, and it hurts. It hurts when you're betrayed. But you take that betrayal and you put it on one side of the balance scale and you see Jesus on the other side, and he's heavy. He's heavy with glory and goodness and kindness, so that the scale always tips in Jesus' favor, and you can look at whatever this is in betrayal and say, you are light and momentary. You are passing away. I have Jesus, my best and truest friend, and that's all I need for the full weight and glory of heaven. You know that job that you wanted so bad? The one that couldn't even last long enough to go through the interview process for you to get it. Or you lost because somebody else took credit for what you did and left you like the loser, and you just, it hurts. And you take that loss and you put it on one side of the balance scale, and here's the glories of heaven on the other, when we will be there with God in the eternal vacation, thanking God and serving him. And you know what our work will be? And all the energy it will take to do it? Be kind of like you feel when you got a month off, or let's just say 3 months off, because I know that happens all the time, right? You got 3 months off from work. You've got a brand new car, let's say the pickup you always wanted, and you're pulling your brand new boat up to your new cabin on a lake that never has lake weeds. It is always perfect and beautiful, and the sun is always shining. It's always wonderful. The mosquitoes never come to your lake, and your wife is beautiful, or your husband's beautiful, and your kids are always happy and healthy and just so into it, and nobody ever has to go home and complain and be tired and grumpy about Monday morning coming. That's kind of like our work in heaven. To the glory of God and the salvation of our souls that he paid for the price, so that we can rejoice forever with him. Eternal vacation with God. He even describes it as a tenting vacation. When the Word became flesh and lived among us, it says literally it tented among us. The Word, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Word. And we will be tenting with God forever, it says in Revelation. Light and momentary troubles. One more. I'd suggest you don't do this out loud. But if you've got that boss who is just always on your case, so conceited, so into money or nothing else, so, you know, career orientated, will walk over anybody, and this has happened to you, you can take your boss and in your heart of hearts set that boss on one side of the balance scale and tell him or her, you're temporary. You're passing away. I don't actually need you. Because I have the boss, my Lord Jesus Christ, and his love for me will never end. His love for me is eternal. You see, what's light and momentary is passing away, but achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so what should we look at? Where should we fix our eyes? Where should our heart of hearts be focused? We fix our eyes not on what is seen. Family, relationships, politics, country, this world, what it is here. We don't fix our eyes on any of that. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. In the unseen love of God in Christ that he gives us when he washes our sins away with that word-powered baptism, when he makes us his own and his family, and then comes to us again and again with the bread and the wine, the body and blood of our Lord, given and shed for you. We have that closeness and the intimacy with God that only his loved ones know. Only his family knows about this. And you are the family of God by faith in him. So we do not lose heart. In fact, maybe we should all just start wearing bright purple athletic suits. Praise Jesus. Amen.